Appreciate it. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And honestly, we're not in any hurry to get through this series. I thought maybe this is our 19th lesson. I thought about doing maybe one more. But if we go to 21 or 22, that'll be it. We'll switch topics. Might take it through the end of December and then switch topics for the month of January. But Revelation chapter 3, did you get a prayer list tonight? On the back is the handout. If anybody didn't get the prayer list, then you missed the handout as well. All right, very good. Our Father, bless the study in your word tonight. Help us to learn a little bit more about your church, Jesus. Help me, I pray in Christ's name and amen. Now, as wonderful as the assembly of born-again baptized believers is, there will always be the need to make sure that corporately it does not become lukewarm. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We'll be there in just a moment. Of course, number one on your sheet tonight, the only way a church becomes lukewarm corporately is if enough of its members become lukewarm individually. Because the church is the people, all right? And depending on the spiritual temperature of the majority of the people in the church, that's going to determine, of course, the temperature of the church. And at times, a local church has need of revival. We had Brother Johnson here this past February, March. People have asked, are we having revival next year? I don't think we will in 22, but we're planning one for 23. We'll do one every other year instead of every year. If we really like it and it catches on and God does good work, maybe we'll go to once a year. But we'll probably right now schedule another one for 23 and have a good time with that, because at times every church has need of revival. You don't have to have a revival meeting to have revival. But it helps, those kind of meetings do help. Now, number two on your sheet, the most telling sign that a church is in need of revival is when it has the symptoms of being lukewarm. The symptoms of being lukewarm, all right? This thing with Brinley is a little frustrating for my wife and me. Just the quality of health care in Madagascar just takes a dive from what it is here. And it's the same way in other third world countries, of course. And, it's just they can't figure out what it is. So they just threw it out there. It's cool. It's COVID. It's some other virus. It's food poisoning. And if she's still sick tomorrow, we'll take some blood. And well, why didn't they take it today? I don't understand that. And it's just frustrating. But all you can do is turn it over to the Lord. But, the symptoms sometimes will give you a clue as to what is the problem, all right, going on in a person's life physically. It seems like the most telltale symptom of this COVID-19 virus is the loss of taste and smell, as well as just the total loss of energy, strength. That's what everybody that, and by the way, Rich McDonald is down to 2 liters of oxygen, and it's keeping him between 93% and 97%, and he's doing better. He's actually working a few hours because he works from home now, and so. I talked to him today at prayer with him, and boy, it was good to hear his voice. Really was. And so I'm thankful for that. And Barb Ritchie's at home as well. So the three that have been hospitalized are all at home. And aren't we grateful that we haven't had a funeral during this time? Amen. And I'm concerned about Donna being on that vent, Dorothy. I really am. So it seems like the loss of strength and then the loss of taste and smell, kind of the symptoms that are kind of the telltale symptoms for this. Now, when a church is in need of revival, it has the symptoms of being lukewarm. That was true about the church in Laodicea. Now, you remember on the Isle of Patmos, John the Apostle was exiled out there, and God came and Jesus showed up on the island and gave John the book of Revelation. And that included 7 letters to 7 churches located in Asia Minor. And each one of the churches had problems. The ones with the least, if any, issues or problems were the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia. In fact, no problem is mentioned about the church of Philadelphia. The one with the most glaring problem and issue was the church at Laodicea. And in verse number 14, Jesus, at 15, he doesn't waste any time with this church. He gets straight to the source of his controversy with them. Look at it. And under the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. Here's Jesus identifying himself. the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Every letter follows the same format. There's the salutation or the introduction. There's the main body, the content of the letter, and then there's the conclusion. And in every salutation, Jesus identifies himself as the author of the letter. Okay? So that's what he did in verse 14. Then verse 15, he jumps right into it. I know thy works. By the way, he says that to every church. I know thy works. That thou art neither cold nor hot. So there is his controversy with the church at Laodicea. You are neither cold nor hot. People, if a church is not cold or hot, then it is somewhere in between. Somewhere in the middle. And number three on your sheet, incredibly, Jesus tells them he would rather they were cold than lukewarm. That's what he said at the end of verse 15, I would thou wert cold or hot. I just don't like it that you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. And the reason, number four, is that if they were cold, they would at least be able to recognize their need of revival. But being lukewarm, they think they're all right. You know, being lukewarm, they didn't have a problem. They didn't sense it. And so Jesus says to them, you know, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. I would that thou art, that really you were either cold or hot, one or the other, and instead of in this lukewarm condition. Look what he says. He leaves no doubt as to his displeasure with the church. Look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So because they're lukewarm, he said he would spit them out of his mouth. So their lukewarm condition gave Jesus Christ a bad taste in his mouth. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be a part of a church that gives the Lord a bad taste. That's exactly what Jesus said. Now look, you could probably think of a drink of some sort, a favorite drink of yours, that it has to either be cold or hot for you to enjoy it. Okay? For me, lukewarm iced tea, lukewarm pop, lukewarm coffee, I can't handle it. I don't want anything to do with it. You know, being from the South, I was used to drinking iced tea. And it was, we never called it sweet tea because it was sweet. We didn't know there was anything else but that. So, Mom, can I have some sweet tea? Well, yeah, sure. It's what we have every night. So we had iced tea. And the glass was always full of ice, full to the very brim. Well, I Joyce grew up drinking water at meals, and her mother would only put two or three cubes of ice. We've talked about that. We've talked about how frugal her mother was with some things, and we wonder maybe if it was that, you know, that they had to flee the Russian army and leave everything behind and in a covered wagon, and maybe you didn't have a lot of ice. I don't know, but you'd get there, and here'd be this glass of water, and there'd be like three cubes of ice in it. And, you know, so when we first were married, that was one of the adjustments that had to be made. And when a Southern boy marries a Midwestern girl, there's adjustments that have to be made. And pretty much all centered around what we ate, what we didn't eat. And, you know, because there was no knowledge of grits and turnip greens and collards and rutabagas and all that stuff that is going to be on the menu at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so, you know, we had to make some adjustments. And so now we eat them all. And but anyway, not all the time. But now, really, the truth of the matter is I drink very little tea, mostly water. And I've come to the place where I don't always have to have a glass full of ice. But it's taken time. It's, you know, 40-something years worth of time. And we've made some advancement in our adjustments. Beverages that we like either hot or cold. Now listen, this is what the problem is. They're not tolerable if they're lukewarm. Not tolerable. Number five, churches that should be hot and are not, and yet they're not totally cold, well, they're not tolerable to Christ. Now, that's not good, folks. He said, I spew it out. It's like putting a lukewarm beverage in the mouth, and it's intolerable. I can't stand it. And by the way, he should have some say in the matter. His blood purchased the church. The church belongs to him. He's the head of it. So he should have some say in the matter. And number six on your sheet, his purpose for the church should be our priority. And if the Lord wants a hot church, you know, his desire is for the church to be hot for him. And that should be our priority. So the question we need to ask ourselves corporately as a church from time to time, and the way we do that is we assess individually. We have to ask ourselves individually, are we hot or cold? And what are the symptoms of a lukewarm condition? And we don't have to guess or speculate. We have them listed for us in this passage. Christ identifies the symptoms of lukewarmness by his description. Actually, it's their description of themselves. Because look what he says in verse number 17. Because thou sayest. So whose assessment is this? It's theirs. Okay? This, what follows is the church at Laodicea's own assessment. Now, number seven, the first symptom of a lukewarm church is pride. Pride. Because thou sayest. You know, where do you see pride in this? Pride is seen in that instead of seeking the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus about their condition, they were content to discern it themselves. We don't need anybody to tell us how we're doing. We're going to tell you how we're doing. And everything that follows this statement, because thou sayest, is their assessment of their church or of themselves. Number eight, there is someone who intimately knows the true condition of every church and every individual. Jesus is his name. He has already told this church in a previous statement in the letter. We have it in verse 15. He's already told them, I know their works. Well, people, if Jesus knew their works, then why wasn't he consulted as to his opinion of their temperature? Why would they say it themselves? Because they're full of pride. Truth of the matter is, number eight, the same is true about us individually. We cannot truly ascertain our spiritual condition. We can't discern our own spiritual condition. Somebody said, well, I trust my own heart. You can't trust your own heart. Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked above all things and deceitful. And then asked the question, who can know it? And the obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no one. It's not proper, it's not decent, it's not right for me to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and inform him on how I am doing. Number 10, I believe it is. Yes, we should be making the same request as David in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where he prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because guess what? He knows it. He's got it down. Try me and know my thoughts. He uses the word know there twice. God, I know you know. I know you know my heart. I know you know my thoughts. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I wonder sometimes, folks, if the reason we are hesitant to go to God like David did and say, search me and you know my condition. You know what I'm like. If we're really concerned about the response we might get. But this church didn't seek God, didn't seek his opinion, didn't seek the Lord's. No, no. Number 11, instead of stating our assessment of our spiritual condition, it would be better to ask God to tell us what it truly is. God, you know us. You examine us. Please search me. Here's an interesting verse. I was going to have you turn to it, but for sake of time, I won't. I got it down here. So listen to this. You know, you fill in the blanks, but look up at me when you get that done. Listen to Job 31:6. This is an incredible verse. He said, let me, remember the friends come and they start diagnosing all the issues with Job, you know, and you're this, and you're this, and the reason you lost all these children and all your possessions was this, and this, and this, and this. And Job says in Job 31:6, I had never seen this before until I cross-referenced some words. Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Now, here's the problem. You and I don't possess an even balance. Our scale is prejudiced. Our scale is biased about ourselves. But his is even. His is not prejudiced. His is not biased. He knows us. I don't know how many of you have flown internationally, okay? But when you fly internationally, if you're smart, you won't just pack everything you can stuff into the bag, take it to the airport, because if it's over 50 pounds, you are going to pay. I have watched people open their suitcases at the ticket counter because they threw a bag up there. It's 59.6 pounds, and they got to find something to do with 9 pounds, 6 ounces. And, buddy, I mean, they're scrambling, they're stuffing into their carry-on bags, and you're only allowed to carry-on only can weigh so much. And so when we go, you know, if we ever get to go, I don't know what's going to happen in Madagascar. They've already closed the airport to the Indian Ocean. It's crazy. I don't know. Of course, according to the news, the whole world's going to die now. So, you know, we're all in trouble. So we purchased an accurate scale. And you hold it in your hand, it has a hook on it. And you know, you set the red little bar where you want the poundage to be. And I set it just under 50. And we pack those suitcases and then we zip them all up and raise it up. And if that thing goes past that red line, we have to redistribute material. And man, we get to the airport, you're holding your breath because you're always in a hurry to get through the ticket line and get through security so you can get to the gate. And so you throw it up there, 49.4. Whew. Throw the next bag up there, 49.8. Close. I don't think we've ever had to pay. We've never had to dig through our underwear and stuff to find rooms. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. It's interesting what some people carry in their suitcases when they're throwing stuff out. So we got an accurate scale. That's necessary. Because you don't want a bag that's overweight. Now, number 12, guess what the Lord Jesus has? He has an accurate scale. And it's unwise to weigh our spiritual condition on our uneven balance, our uneven scale. Turn it over to him. So Jesus knows our works. So this church has a symptom of being, Jesus has already diagnosed them. Your problem is you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're in the middle. I can't tolerate that. It's an intolerable condition for a church that I'm the head of, that I've purchased with my own blood, to be in a lukewarm condition. And you tell me, you say about yourself, you're informing me when I know your works. And people, I mean, you and I have run into this with children. Children get proud sometimes and tell you what they think you ought to know about them when you got their number already. And that's what happened here. Pride is a symptom of lukewarm, being lukewarm. Now, if we don't want that corporately as a church, guess where it has to begin? It has to begin with me. It has to begin with you. So let's not make a habit of going to God and telling him, God, I'm this and 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 this is what I'm like. No, let's make a habit to be like David once in a while. Go to the Lord and say, God, search me. Know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Weigh me on an even balance. Your balance, okay? Pride, that's the first one. Now, number 13 on your paper, look at verse 17. So he's going to continue now. Because thou sayest, so here they go. Here's their description of themselves. I am rich and increased with goods. So number 13, prosperity has a way of trending to pride. Now, that's not to say that a person of less material goods can't be proud. Some of those prideful people are those with less. That's not okay. That's honest truth. But number 14, people have had more trouble with prosperity than poverty, especially Christians. And I recall, you remember the passage in the book of Philippians where the apostle Paul said, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He had to learn both. And believe you me, many of us have less trouble with being abased than we do abounding. When we start to abound, who did I give a lesson? I gave a devotion somewhere. Oh, in bus meeting this past Sunday. Remember when the Israelites, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, was getting ready, was going over the law with them going into the promised land. And he said, hey, by the way, he said, listen, he said, you need to get to know the word of God. And he'd teach it to your children. He said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get in the land and you're going to move in goodly cities that you didn't build. And you're going to live in good houses that you didn't build. And you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to pick olives and grapes from oliveyards and vineyards that you didn't plant. And guess what he said? You're going to forget me. So prosperity caused the Israelites to forget God. And don't look down the nose at them, because prosperity causes you and I to forget who butters our bread. You have to be careful of that. That's a symptom of being lukewarm. Number 15. God never measures a person's spirituality by their wealth. That doesn't mean that wealthy people can't be spiritual. Man, a lot of men in the Bible were spiritual and had great wealth, but it wasn't their wealth that made them spiritual. It was their relationship, how close they were to the Lord. Look, he never measures a person's spirituality by their wealth. Look back at chapter 2 and Revelation. You're right there. Look back at chapter 2, verse number 9. This is God speaking. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Smyrna. Okay? The church at Smyrna. And he says to them, verse number 9, chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation. Now look at this. And poverty, parenthesis, but thou art what? Well, that's a contradiction. Not if you believe there are true riches that are far more valuable than money itself. I am reminded that the churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty when they gave to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But while they were shallow in their bank account, they were rich in the grace of God. They were rich in the work of God. They were rich in their love for Christ. And here's a church that's in abject poverty. You study it out. You go back and read about Smyrna in this time period. And Jesus says to them, I know money-wise you're suffering. You're in a poor condition, parenthesis. But I know the true condition. You're rich. You're rich. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, you can't measure a person's spirituality by their wealth. You can't do that. Number 16, now don't miss this one. One of the signs of being lukewarm is being more excited about prosperity than fruitfulness. Look, what is the big thing that we've been fighting the past, I don't know, 20 years? It's the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. If you're right with Jesus, he will make you healthy and he'll make you wealthy. I'm going to tell you something's a problem somewhere, because we had a lot of Christians that have passed on to heaven the last year and a half. I guess they just weren't close to God, were they? That's a damnable doctrine. It's a damnable heresy. It's not a doctrine. It's a heresy. Prosperity is not a result of being close to Jesus. In fact, one of his conversations with some men in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told them, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. What does define how close we are to Christ is not prosperity, it's fruitfulness. Spiritual fruitfulness, fruitfulness. And I'm not just blowing smoke. Here's the Lord himself. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, that sounds pretty close. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much prosperity. Material prosperity? No. Spiritual fruit. Look, the closer we are to Christ, we're going to be fruitful, even if we don't prosper in this world's goods. And sometimes God blesses us with both. But you don't measure anybody's spirituality by their prosperity. It's their fruitfulness. And folks, you say, well, how does this play into a church that has a need of revival that's lukewarm? When we are more excited over the size of our offerings than the number of folks saved and baptized, we're lukewarm. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with being excited about a big offering, especially if you're the pastor. Amen. Makes life a lot easier that week. But, you know, there's a time to rejoice in a large offering. And Jesus loves a cheerful giver. The Bible tells us that. But I'm telling you, when we're more excited about a remodeled auditorium and a new kitchen than we are newly saved converts following Christ in baptism and growing in grace, that's not tolerable to Christ. Because this right here, people, do you understand that there's a lot of groups of church, there's a lot of churches in this world that are meeting in far, far less beautiful condition than you and I are meeting in tonight. But they're fruitful. The Lord can tolerate them not having a nice building. But he can't tolerate the churches that have a nice building with no fruit. Yeah, does that make sense to y'all? This is their assessment. Oh, we're fine. No, we're in good shape. Nope. Don't need your advice. We're rich. We're increased with goods. It gets worse. And I got to quit. But I'll get to it just a minute. Look at verse 17. Look at what they finish saying here. And have need of nothing. Now, you know what that is? That's number 17. They were satisfied. Pacified. No burning desire to be used of God. No vision to be better for Christ. Nope, we're fine. We're doing great. Don't need a thing. We got a new building. We got new computers. We got the newest live stream equipment. We got 4-color brochures. Blah, blah, blah. Lord, we're fine. Don't worry about us. Oh, really? When's the last time the baptismal waters were stirred? When's the last time some person that was maybe tatted up, living together, whatever, trusted Christ, started getting their life in order? God fixes things that are broken. No, we're okay. We're good. We're good. We don't need a thing. We don't need a thing. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Number 18, hunger and thirst mean there's a need. There's a need. Now, people, I'm going to blow through this, but I don't want you to miss it. Listen, because I want to finish. I'm almost done here. And it's not too late. No child of God ever apprehends all they should apprehend. And you know what the word apprehend means? It means to seize, to possess everything that was there for him or her to seize or possess. So it's like, it would be like having this whole room full of Christmas gifts. And okay, and you start running around and they're all yours. And you can only take how many you can carry. And so you fill your arms up and you're staggering around. You didn't apprehend everything that was in the auditorium that had your name on it. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was saying that he hadn't seized or possessed everything that was there for him to seize or possess as a child of God. Now, one of the things that's there for us to seize and possess is a glorified body. We're not going to get that until we see Jesus. But folks, there's a lot of Christian graces. There's a lot of growth in the Christian life that's there for you and me to seize and possess. And you know what? None of us get as much as we should. None of us. If the Apostle Paul said, I haven't apprehended, and then he went on to say, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, he's pressing and to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't sound like he's satisfied to me. Doesn't sound like he's pacified. Doesn't sound like Paul saying, you know what, I'm great. I don't have any. I don't need nothing. No, I think Paul is saying, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I want to gain every day. Still praying as I abound. Lord, thank you. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That was Paul's prayer. Number 19, did we do number 18? We did, didn't we? Number 19, are we hungry and thirsty enough to admit we have a need? Pastor, I don't know if I got COVID or not. You got taste and smell? Nope. You got any strength? Nope. Got a cough? Yep. Don't come to church this Sunday. I don't know if I'm lukewarm or not. Exactly. But if you start checking out the symptoms, am I so prideful I never go to God and ask Him to search me? I just take for granted I'm okay. Am I more excited about material prosperity than spiritual fruitfulness? Am I pacified? I'm okay, God. Friend, that's dangerous territory. Now, next week, Jesus is going to give them the real assessment. It's not very pretty. So please come back next week. Don't miss it, okay? Because here, hey, look, we're like any other local church that's ever been in existence, that ever will be in existence. We don't want to get lukewarm because that's intolerable to Christ. It's intolerable. Nothing to do with it. And He should have a say in it because He died for us. Let's stand. Thanks for coming tonight. Father, I pray that You'll bless the lesson to our heart. Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm in my life for You. I don't. I don't want to be more excited about prosperity, material prosperity, than spiritual fruit. I need You to examine me, search me, oh God, know my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want to tell You how I'm doing. I need You to tell me. I need You to weigh me in Your even balance. I don't want to get pacified and satisfied. Lord, please work on us. Please, we submit ourselves to You tonight. Please help our church not to become intolerable to You. I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a minute for a brief invitation, and then we'll close it with our announcement. You may not come forward on a Wednesday night. I'm not going to berate you for that. But, friend, don't let this stuff go in one ear and out the other. You don't want to be lukewarm. When Jesus comes, you don't want to be lukewarm. No, no, no. And if we get too many lukewarm Christians in the church, and the church is going to get lukewarm, and the lukewarm church is intolerable to Christ. Intolerable. This church is so intolerable to Christ, He's not even in the midst of it. He's standing outside, knocking on the door, saying, hey, would You let me into my place, my proper place? What a horrible, horrible condition. God, help us tonight. Lord, search me. Try me. Tell me what's really going on. I have needs. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Inward righteousness, outward righteousness. God, make me right. That's what we ought to be praying. Seeking His face. Thank You, God, for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the folks here tonight. Bless the rest of the week. Touch those that are not well. I pray and greet Jesus.